That's not a misprint in your bulletin. If you're thinking, we read that passage last week from John. I know you, Marcella pointed out and said, what is this? We had two readings last week, one from the Gospel of Matthew and one from the Gospel of John. And it was this passage from the 13th chapter. I want to read it again for you. It's verses 34 and 35, a brief verse, but a profound section right here that really may be the very heart of the gospel. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let us pray. By the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, a human story is a tale of people in motion. You know that. Those are the opening words to Brian McLaren's book, The Great Spiritual Migration. How the world's largest religion is seeking a better way to be Christian. We've been talking about that book a little bit over the past few weeks, and we'll for the next several weeks. And we're using this book to kind of launch us into a discussion about life and belief and faith. And as I've said the last several weeks, as you hear these ideas, a lot of times you'll say, oh, that's old news. No problem. Other times you'll say, wow, I've never thought about that. And then sometimes you'll be going, I don't know about that. I just can't go that far. That bothers me. Okay. The point of this series is, once again, is that we want to allow this book and these ideas to kind of force us to wrestle with things. And that's good. It's good to wrestle with things. So whether or not you agree with the author. So the human story is a tale of people in motion, moving forward. Okay, did you do your homework from last Sunday? Oh, we got two. That's better than last week. We had zero last week. And I know Bob's not kidding, but the homework assignment was to take these words that I just read again a few moments ago and reflect on those. Specifically, by what are you known? You know, by this everyone will know you are my disciples. For what are you known in your life? So hold that thought for just a second. It was the last night of Jesus' life. He was at a table with his closest friends, and he looked around at them. They knew something big was about to happen, something that was going to shake their world. And he said to them, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Your homework was to wrestle with the implication of those words. But first, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers casting a net into the sea. And he said to them, follow me. Immediately, they left their nets and they followed. He said, follow, and they followed. They were disciples, and that's what disciples do. They follow their master. Friends, we are disciples. We are followers, or so we claim to be. Jesus called the fishermen. They left everything. Left their old world views behind. They left just a way of life behind, literally. And they followed him. They followed Jesus into the kingdom of God. Follow me. The question has gone out ever since that invitation. What does it mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that look like in your life? Is following holding correct beliefs? You know, is that following? You know, dogma, doctrine. As I said last week, I'm concerned that what happens is that those individuals and those communities that are always concerned, overly concerned with and focused on correct belief, as they conveniently define such belief, have somehow substituted believing for following. And they're not the same, are they? Can you believe something, believe someone, but not follow them? Probably. Now, they go hand in hand, hopefully. Or maybe just believing's been elevated over following. Or maybe just an order of operations sort of things. Anyway, McLaren says this. Maybe what really matters, maybe what always mattered, isn't the beliefs we're told to proclaim, but the stories from which the beliefs have been abstracted. Where do we get these beliefs? the Jesus story. Huh. Maybe how we follow is by living into that narrative. But maybe that's easier said than done. How do we do that? How do you live into the Jesus story? Now, I would suspect that most people who attend church, any church, with any sort of regularity at all, believe that the Gospels were the first books of the New Testament to be written. They're the oldest books. That's what you would think. And that would be a good guess. They stand right at the front, you know, right at the beginning of the New Testament. But you would be incorrect. They were not the first books written. Paul is the first writer of the New Testament. The Gospels were written 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe 70 years after the lifetime of Jesus. Paul's writing within 20 years. In fact, Paul is dead and gone before the first Gospel's written. He's gone. So if you want to get a glimpse into life and the belief of one part of the early church, then you need to look at Paul. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been to a wedding? Has anybody here ever been to a wedding? A couple of you? Okay, good. Okay, I want you to think about this. Can you name for me right now the parts of a wedding? Any part. Just tell me a part. Tell me right there. The reception. Okay. All right. Break it up. Who are his parents? There he is. Okay. Now we know. All right. Reception, technically. Okay, anyway. Name another part besides reception. I'm with you. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay. Somebody whisper something to my ear, and then I will note it. No. Vows. Thank you. How many people out there are married? Okay. Vows. What else? Exchange. Blessing and exchange of rings. Processional. Recession. Are my lips moving? Okay. Yeah. Well, how about communion? A lot of times. Light of the unity. Okay. Okay. This did not work like this at the early services. Those people have respect. Okay. Whenever I am organizing wedding ceremonies, and we get together, we talk about things, and we talk about all the parts, and everybody kind of just agrees with it, they go along with it, and then I ask this question. I'll say, well, how about this? Is there a particular scripture lesson you want to read at your wedding? And the responses are always the same. And it breaks down into two camps. One, maybe like 75, 80% of these folks, there is one scripture lesson they have got to have at their wedding. They've got to have. If they don't hear that read, it's not a wedding. It doesn't count. And then the other group, a minority opinion, feel just as adamant. It cannot be read. If it is read, I'm out of here. What is that scripture passage? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here, let me just read part of it for you here. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, and do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have all faith, or remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Those words tear me up every time I hear them. They get to me. I think if I speak using glorious and marvelous words, even words of which angels would be envious, if I have wisdom that reaches to the heights of heaven, if I have faith that is not unsurpassable, if I am all in all, if I have arrived, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Wow, I am nothing. Let that work on you for a while. By what are you known? Where do you think Paul got this idea? You know, where did Paul seem to, does it seem to be a bit extreme to you? You know, I'm all for love, but there are other things too, you know, right? You know, why, what's Paul thinking here? Friends, this is early Christianity. It's the earliest witness that we have. You know, let's think about this for a minute. Where could Paul have gotten this? Well, how about this? Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, well, what's written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's from Deuteronomy. And your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Maybe that's where Paul got it. Maybe it was part of the tradition. Or maybe he got it somewhere else. Maybe it was he heard the story about folks in the upper room with Jesus. Late one Thursday night, the master gathered with his disciples right up to the very end. And he says, I give you a new mandate. Mandatum. A new commandment, love. Love one another. Now, the word agape, the Greek word agape, is a very complex word. There are about five different Greek words for love. And the word agape gathers up a lot of emotions, maybe a lot different, maybe more so than what we think of when we just say the word love. You know, love one another. Be kind to one another. Empathize with one another. Try to understand one another. You know, walk in another's shoes for a while. Walk in another's skin for a while. Open your arms and your lives to one another. Get away from beliefs about one another, stereotypes of one another, and live in relationship with one another. Love. Okay? But then Jesus has to complicate it, doesn't he? Just as I have loved you. Maybe that's where Paul gets it. That's where Jesus gets us, right? That's where Jesus gets me. Just as I have loved you. You remember, Jesus is always going around, he's always getting harangued by the religious leaders for being a bit too cozy with those considered suspect. You know, the sinners and tax collectors, that's kind of the catch-all. You remember how the story was told? They're filled with disgust when they see him with these folks. Jesus always reaching out and touching, literally touching lepers, socializing with outsiders. You remember the Samaritans? Boo, boo, boo. Lepers, women, the religiously unclean. What a mess this guy was. Just as I have loved you, just like that, you should love one another. Then he has to push it even further. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's as if it's all connected here. It reminds me of the conditional nature of the Lord's Prayer. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Okay, good. Forgive us. We pray to be forgiven, but we say, forgive us just as we have forgiven others. So basically you're praying, do not forgive me unless I have forgiven others. Wow. That's tough. Let that work on you for a little bit. So maybe we should reword our passage this morning. Maybe it should read, if you do not have love for one another, then you will not be known as my disciple. Yikes. And he said to them, follow me. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. You remember what Martin Luther King Jr. said, don't you? In his I Have a Dream speech. That part of his vision when a day would come when people would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Wow, wow. Judge not by the color of the skin, and maybe we should expand that a bit and add by the way they practice their faith, or regardless of their nationality or socioeconomic status or whatever you want to plug in there, but by the content of their character, who they are. You know how we determine the content of someone's character, don't you? It's not through a quick look. No, you spend time with them. You watch them. You listen to them. You share space with them. It takes some time. It's not, oh yeah, I know that type of person. Forget it. No, I've made that mistake too many times. Friends, there's a lot of division in our world. You know that. And it's my belief that this division can only be overcome through acts of humility. How about that? Start there. Acts of grace, acts of compassion, acts of love. In other words, following Jesus. Very simple. McLaren writes, maybe what really matters, maybe what always mattered, isn't the beliefs we're told to proclaim, but the stories from which the beliefs have been abstracted. What story? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love, you have love for one another. Maybe that story. Or, without love, I am nothing. Friends, we're going to continue this conversation next week. Now, what does this love look like? So your homework this week, homework that you won't do, how do you live out a life of love? How does the love of Christ break into the world through you? Specifically. I mean, write it down. If you did not exist, would part of that love not be here? Are you needed? Do you add to this? Make a list, Santa. Make a list. And as you do, the question will be, do you need to move a little bit in your life? I know I do. The human story is a tale of people in motion, people moving forward. So next week, we're going to move a little bit further. So I'll see you then. Thanks be to God. Amen.